Life, Love, and Family with Dr. Tim Clinton. Licensed professional counselor, licensed marriage and family therapist, president of the nearly 50,000 member American Association of Christian Counselors, executive director of the Center for Counseling and Family Studies at Liberty University,
and best-selling author.
Life, Love, and Family.
On today's program, it's all about our sons becoming men. What can we do as fathers to help them?
I never once backed down from a punch. Well, I take it square on the chin. Well, I found out fast, a bully's just that. You've got to stand up to him. So I didn't cry when I got a black eye. As bad as it hurt, I just grinned. But when tough little boys grow up to be dads, they turn into big babies again.
Hi, this is Bill Scott, and welcome to Life, Love, and Family. Dr. Tim Clinton is here with us as well, and yeah, if you're a dad, you're going to want to tune in. Dr. Tim, you've got Zach, who is 17. I have Ryan, who's 15, and it's a big deal. We want to see them become men, but not just men, but godly men.
Bill, I hope everybody listening today takes away this one truth. Dads make all the difference in the world, and it's never too late to become a great father. Today, we're going to talk about that very issue with a very special guest.
Yeah, Kirk Cameron, who is a television and film actor and producer. He's going to join us. Remember seeing him on ABC's sitcom Growing Pains? He's been involved in Left Behind movies, as well as co-host The Way of the Master. He does so much. Kurt is on tour, 30 cities this year. He's teaching the inspirational Love Worth Fighting For marriage events with musical guest Warren Barfield. His passion is to help people live in freedom and grace, fully devoted to the Lord. Kurt and Chelsea, his wife, are the founders of Camp Firefly, by the way, an all-expenses-paid retreat for seriously ill children and their families. Together, they live in California with 6 children, 3 dogs, and 2 dozen chickens. Is that for real, Kurt? 2 dozen chickens?
We may be down to about 19 or 20 now because we have a healthy coyote population where we live.
Kurt, thanks for stopping by Life, Love, and Family. Hey, give us an update to 30 City Tour. That's a big schedule for you. And how's the Love Worth Fighting For tour going?
Oh, it's going great. Thank you for asking. The Love Worth Fighting For tour is actually a marriage tour. It's an event that we put together a couple years ago coming out of the Fireproof movie. It was in this little movie called Fireproof. You may have seen it. It is all about a firefighter whose marriage is going up in flames, and his dad helps him to get his heart right with God so that he can win back the heart of his wife before he gets divorced. It resounded so strongly in people's hearts that we turned it into a live event and started taking it to churches around the country. And we've been to over 120 cities now over the last few years, and we're going for 30 more this year. It's fun. It's a great home run date night for any guy to take his wife to or any wife to take her husband to and just laugh together, sing together, pray together, learn together some biblical insights on the most important relationship you've got on earth.
Staying with that relationship theme, you're also, Kirk, now putting a little energy into fathers and sons.
You guys had just told us your dads, you've got teenage sons, and I do too. I've got 6 kids. My oldest son is 15. Actually, he just turned 16. And then the rest are 15, 14, 13, 12, and 10.
Wow.
So pray for me and my wife. And, you know, I think the thing that is on my mind all the time is I don't have that much time left with my kids in terms of the massive influence I have to shape their character and their faith. This is it. This ain't no dress rehearsal. This is the time I have to do something that will forever impact the way they see life, their family, and God. And so I want to have a plan to successfully transition my boys into men. Good men, strong men, faithful men. I don't want to get on the other side of 60 and say, whoops, I figured out my 501c3 and my 401k, but I didn't figure out my boys. and now they are just sort of these passive sissy guys who don't know how to lead a family, that's not good.
Kirk, get any man alone who's a father, get him just to focus in for a little bit and ask him this question, how you doing as a dad? You know what kind of an answer I get? Tim, I think about it every day. Kirk, do you believe that? Do you think a lot of dads really do care about the influence they're having with their children?
I think it's built in. I think it's hardwired into every father. He knows there's a great responsibility. We even look at the great commandments of God, and God says, children, honor your father and your mother. God put children on earth to carry on the great mission and to heavenize the world through future generations. And he doesn't give the children to the responsibility of a government or even a church. He puts them right in the laps of mothers and fathers. And I think God's written something on our heart as dads that says, this one's on you. You are the father. And there are great things that only you can teach your kids. So much depends on you. If you're going to blow anything in your life, don't let it be raising your children.
So, Kirk, you actually believe that there are certain gifts that only a father can give to his son?
Absolutely. And I can give you an example. I think that as wonderful as my wife is, and God bless single moms who are braving the scary territory of raising children without a spouse, the way that God designed, my wife is amazing. But the one thing my wife will never be able to do the way that I can do is bestow masculinity upon my sons. My wife is a great mentor and role model for lots of people, but my sons will greatly benefit in a way that they cannot benefit any other way from a father who models godly, strong masculinity and manhood for them. Because kids are playing follow the leader, and the ones that they follow tend to be the ones that they turn out to be like. That's why God designed families with mothers, fathers. There's things dads provide moms can't, and there's things that moms provide that fathers can't. That's why it's not good for men to be alone. That's why families are so critical, and that's why we need to do everything we can to get it right.
According to the research, Kirk, and I think this is important right here in the program to acknowledge, 40% of America's kids woke up this morning in a home where their biological father doesn't live.
Yeah.
And so you've got a lot of people listening where maybe dad's estranged from his kids. He's not close to them, so he's worried about his influence. You've got a lot of single-parent moms or unique family situations where biological father is not there. And why should everybody listen to what we're going to share here in just a moment?
Oh, because all of us, whether we're married, whether we have gone through the difficulty of a divorce, whatever our situation, none of us want to fail at parenting. We want to get it right. We want to see our kids happy. We want to see them healthy and blessed. And what we're going to talk about is it's a clarion call to fathers and to men to take responsibility for their own children and for other people's children, like the situations we're talking about. Guys can be father figures to young men who don't have a biological father or an adoptive father. I'm an adoptive father as well. Four of my children are adopted. So they don't have their biological father in the home with them, but they do have me, and there are uncles and grandfathers and coaches and friends who can fill that role and begin bestowing some of the unique qualities that only men can bestow.
That male influence factor, that's what we're talking about today. How
Huge.
Do we get that into his life right now?
That's right.
You know, not long ago, you came across a book called Boy's Passage, Man's Journey.
Right.
Bill thought it was Boys to Men, so he broke out his old CD. He still listens to that, Kirk. That's the problem.
You know? Oh, that's cold.
He's hiding it in his jacket pocket.
Yes, he does. But anyway, when you read this, Kirk, something happened to you.
Well, I first read this book. Someone had just thrown it on my desk, and I thought the title was interesting. Boy's Passage, Man's Journey. Where's he going? Where's this kid going? You know, it's a man's journey. I started reading it, and I realized that this is really talking about my own journey into adulthood. And every young man's journey into adulthood. I read the whole thing in almost one sitting, and I was just profoundly struck with the question, and I've asked lots of guys this question, when does a boy become a man? And you get all kinds of different answers. You can imagine some of them. But the answer is really quite profound. And I think it's one of the reasons that many men don't ever feel like they've arrived at becoming a man because they're not quite sure what qualifies them as one. Have you guys ever thought of that question? When does a boy become a man?
Yeah. I mean, with my son right now, I think about that. I mean, he's 15. I'm like, okay, have we begun this process? Which I think we have.
And there's an element of a rite of passage in here. I mean, you go back to different cultures and their traditions. They try to, quote, bestow that transitional phase on a young man, say he's 13 or 14 or 15 or what have you, Kirk. But there's somewhere in there that this transition does take place.
Yes.
And he acknowledges the fact that, you know what? I've moved from being a boy to there's some responsibilities here now that I am going to shoulder as a man.
Yeah, that's right. I remember talking to a family member of mine, and he had said that, you know, I remember the very first time I was with my uncles, and we were out working out in the field, and we were done with the day's work, and he handed me a beer, and he said, here you go. Here's your first beer. Join the men. Have a beer. And I think in his mind, that was, in a weird way, sort of when he was accepted as a man by the other males in his community. You know, some guys feel like they become a man when they become financially responsible or when they're able to drink or when they find a girl or they get married. And ancient cultures make a big deal about this. The Jewish people have bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs. Ancient Roman cultures and African cultures have a rite of passage like you're talking about. Well, in 21st century America, we don't really have that sort of thing. We have guys playing video games at 14 years old, and you know they're still sitting on the couch by the time they're 35, neglecting manly responsibilities. Playing for hours a day. And I know there's women here listening to this going, oh, God, please have my husband hear this. You know, when's he going to grow up? Well, I think that Boy's Passage, Man's Journey answers it very profoundly. It starts by saying, listen, you need to have a plan. You can't just stumble into this. Have a plan, and that plan's going to include a few things to transition boys into adults. It's a plan that includes mentoring your sons for a lifetime. It's a plan that includes blessing your sons and your daughters. And it includes a rite of passage ceremony, where there's literally a celebration of a marked time where you have passed out of childhood and you are now accepted and embraced as a young man.
In case you just tuned in, this is Life, Love, and Family. Kirk Cameron is with us. The wheels are turning, Kirk, as I'm hearing about. Have a celebration where your son can look back and go, it was here where I became a man. I remember that celebration. Have you done that with your oldest kid as of yet?
Actually, we're planning that right now. And in our busy, hectic schedules, it can be hard for us to find time to do these kinds of things. But they're so important. And that's why I made these videos, is I didn't want to just read this book and go do this with my boys. I wanted others to get the information and get it in a way that is easily digestible. And I think that's what people love about your program, is that you're having conversations about this, you're talking, you're answering questions, and that's what we do in these videos. We actually sit around a campfire and we talk about what it means to bless your sons. What is the blessing? Abraham gave it to Isaac. Isaac gives it to Jacob. When Esau didn't get the blessing, the Bible says he wept bitterly.
Mm-hmm.
And this wasn't some little pansy guy. I mean, this is a big, strong outdoorsman who was deeply wounded because he failed to get his father's blessing. Many of us have no clue what it means to get your father's blessing, but it's powerful. We talk about what it means to mentor your sons, not just go out there and make a living and provide financially, but to mentor your kids and model who it is you want them to become for a lifetime. And then the actual celebration where he is received and declared to be a man.
Kirk, not long ago, I had a conversation with a very prominent Christian leader. We would all know who this man is. And as we were talking, he leans across the table and we were talking about our families. He presses into me and says, Tim, you want to know something? My dad, out saving the world, my dad never played one game of catch with me. Mm. He gets in closer to me and he says this, my dad never even taught me how to shave. Everybody loves my dad, but I didn't even know my dad. Tim, do you know how many years I spent trying to prove that I was worthy to be his son? He said, do you know how many lives I ruined in ministry? Because it was all about me trying to figure out whether or not I was worthy to be his son. It took me years to figure out it wasn't me, Tim, it was my dad. He was wounded by his dad. But the important thing here for a moment, and I want everybody to step back. It's one thing to talk about rituals and to get all this in play, but none of that has value if you don't figure out how to get emotionally close to your kids. And Kirk, can you take us there for a moment? What does it look like for a dad? His son says, "That's my dad. I can't get enough of my father." That's where I think Esau cries out, because there must have been something so beautiful in this relationship with his dad that he was absolutely devastated about what happened there.
Yeah. Well, that's a powerful story, Tim, and we don't need to know who that is. I think it's representative of so many. And you know, that son, whose father never played catch with him, if we could hear the rest of the story, we might even find out that his grandfather probably didn't even know that his son was even on the baseball team. Often what happens is our dads don't give us what they didn't get from their dads. And so there's kind of this trickle-down effect. And the great news is that we don't have to be chained to that kind of neglect. We can be the first link in a brand new chain. And we can say, "I didn't get it from my dad, but I sure as heck am going to make sure that my kids get it from me."
Kirk, and I think you're talking to a lot of men out there who grew up basically fatherless. And they're trying to figure out this whole dad piece themselves, and they're terrified because they want to be good fathers. They just don't know how to do it. I had a call not long ago, live call-in show. A guy from West Virginia calls in, and he says, "Doc, my wife and I, we just had a new baby boy." I said, "Well, congratulations." He said, "Well, I love this kid so much. I've been holding him a lot. I've been kissing on him a lot and stuff. And do you think that's okay?" And you know what the implication was? If I love on him too much, is that going to make him different or something?
Yeah, what'd you tell him?
You can't hug him or kiss him enough.
Yeah.
Love all over that kid every day of your life.
Yeah.
I still hug and kiss my son.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, sometimes in our culture, unlike other cultures, which are very demonstrative and they're very physical, you know, our culture can either be physically perverted when it comes to how they treat children, or they can just be so bound up and stopped up. You never hug your kids. You don't grab their face and say, "You are special. You're my son, and I'm so proud of you. I love you." We need to be able to do that. It's critical that we as dads get to the place where we can say, you know, there's a few things in the world that I cannot afford to fail at, and one of them is being a dad. That's where I'm at with my kids, and I want my boys to know, first of all, that Daddy loves God.
Hmm.
I can't expect my kids to grow up honoring God, obeying God, if they don't see me honoring and obeying God.
Absolutely. That's good.
And so I need to be who I want my children to become.
So what does that look like, Kirk? What does it look like in front of your sons?
I can just forget about it. If I'm pointing them to heaven with my words, but I'm leading them to hell with my life, I've really blown it. So for me, I'll tell you right now, when I make a mistake, when I explode with frustration or anger over something in a wrong and selfish kind of way, I make sure my kids know that Daddy realizes that he's blown it. And I want my kids to see me admit my mistakes, confess them to the Lord, and turn from them. Because the whole Christian life is one of putting sin to rest. And those need to be slain day by day. I want my kids to see me loving my wife. If Daddy's not loving his wife, I'm simply teaching my sons how to dishonor their wives. I want to lead my children by talking to them about life through the lens of the Bible. I want them to understand that the world that they live in was made by a kind and loving, powerful God, and that one day they will stand before him and give an account of their life. And he's also the holy judge of the universe. And he's also sent a Savior so that they can be forgiven and made new, empowered and commissioned to build his kingdom. I want to teach them those things. I want to be those things and model those things for my kids. Because if I don't, I've neglected my greatest responsibility, and that is to train up the next generation.
And Kirk, how do you do that with a world around them that is so pressure-oriented and so driven? Let's just go into the world of sports for a moment. Your kid wants to compete. He wants to play high school football or basketball or baseball. It's not easy anymore. You start early. You better get tough right now. You hear what I'm saying? You better suck it up. if you're going to compete. Now, Kurt, how do you balance that? Because a lot of dads out there say, that's what I want. I want to be tough. You know why? Because the world's tough. And if they're not ready for it, they're going to get knocked on their tail right now. And, Kirk, I mean, how do you do that?
Yeah, that's a great question. I just was at a soccer game yesterday and a basketball game the day before.
You get what I'm talking about, because that's where we live.
Oh, man, a couple of dads next to me are ready to just go 12 rounds with each other right there in the stands, you know?
Yes, it's insane. It is.
And the coach gets thrown out of the building on a technical, right?
Yeah, and the Blues are throwing everybody out of the stands. I mean, it's crazy today.
Yeah. Oh, man. I want my boys to be tough, of course. Boys need to be tough. We face battles every day. You've got to protect your family. You've got to protect your freedoms, your God-given freedoms, your faith. And you've got to have conviction, and you've got to be able to fight. And sports can sometimes be a good analogy for those things, and a good coach will relate these kinds of things to real-world experiences. But, you know, you can take it too far, and so I like to go back to the ultimate examples. You want to go back to Jesus. You want to go back to Paul. You want to go back to godly men in history, like George Washington and others who have fought the fights, and they've got it in the right perspective. And when I look at Jesus, some people paint him as the meek and mild Savior with the lamb over his shoulders and children sitting on his knee. Yes, he was tender, but he was also a warrior of the highest degree. This is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. I mean, this is the one who ultimately will come back and execute judgment upon all of the wicked. When we look at him and we look at that balance, we're informed by Scripture, and then we surround ourselves with godly men, we can see that certain things are worth fighting for. You never call evil good and good evil. You call it what God calls it, and then you cut the head of evil off like a viper, starting in your own life, in your own heart, and then you protect your family and so on. And at the same time, you love your wife and lay your life down for her. You love and lead your children with affection and with tenderness and commitment. That's how it looks to me.
Kirk, bring us back to this curriculum that you're working with Brian on and what you think ultimately gets done when you go through it.
What I want to say is, I think the best thing any of us can do is to simply take time to delight in our children. You know, we delight in a lot of things. We can get pretty fired up about a Super Bowl. My son got fired up about a live concert that he watched online of a band that he loves. We all get fired up about things that are important to us. We ought to take a day, a week, maybe a whole day, a month, maybe whatever we have, and just put it on the calendar to sit down to delight in our children. Find out what they're thinking, what's on their mind, who are they, and remind them of critical truths. Remind them of who they are. Remind them of their identity as your son or your daughter and their identity in Christ, that they're not an accident, that they're not just some random collection of cells that evolved billions of years ago, that they were actually made by God for a purpose. And God has plans for them as they follow him in trust and obedience. Give them an identity, because if they don't know who they are, they'll go looking for it in a gang, in a girl, in a guy, somewhere else, where they will receive some sort of an identity as belonging somewhere. And if the plan for the family has not worked out perfectly in your home, explain that to them and say, but it's okay. It didn't work out perfectly in Moses' home either. Moses was going to be killed, and he was adopted by a stranger. Jesus ultimately was adopted by Joseph, and there were men who stepped up to the plate because God cares about people. Explain to them that God has a plan for them as they trust and obey him, and then you can begin walking through the principles of what I'm talking about, Boy's Passage, Man's Journey, and talk with them about what it means to be a man. You can be a mentor. You can bless them. You can learn what that looks like. And you can hold a rite of passage ceremony celebration for your son and invite the men in your community, if your child doesn't have a father, to fill that role and to bestow that masculinity and to welcome your son into the world of adulthood.
May the good Lord be with you down every road you roam. You when you're far from home.
You know, I've always liked Kirk Cameron when he was Mike Seaver on ABC's Growing Pains. And it's been interesting to watch him grow. And I love this new men's movement that he's got going, taking our boys to men, because we both have those teenage boys at home, Dr. Tim. And that is my number one focus right now, to see my son become that godly man that I know he's called to be.
A verse kept popping up in my mind as I was listening to Kirk talk. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where the Bible says, "Dads, don't provoke your kids to wrath." Why did Paul write those words? It's because as a dad, you can anger your children. You can hurt your son's heart. Be careful, he said, but rather bring him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What a beautiful opportunity to have influence and raise godly sons, raise godly men. What a responsibility we have as fathers to do that very thing. And I love that verse in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. "And there will come a day when he will turn the hearts of the fathers back toward his children, his sons and his daughters, and the hearts of the children," what? Mm-hmm. "Back to their
fathers."
Fathers. There is no doubt in my mind the greatest social ill of our day is the absence of godly fathers in the home. It's time, Dad, to step up and begin to have that kind of influence now. It's never too late.
You can still do this. Now, here's what I'd encourage you to do, because we always want to come alongside you. Father and Son's Fact Sheet today is up on our website. It's free to download. You can share it with others. Just go to lifeloveandfamily.net. Also, can I thank you for those that have supported the ministry? Your gift enables us to continue doing what we do here at Life, Love, and Family. You go to our website, lifeloveandfamily.net, or you can call us toll-free at 855-455-3264. 855-455-3264.
Life, Love, and Family.
Depression, eating disorders, PTSD.
There's a place of hope.
Addictions, anxiety, stress disorders.
The Center is a place of hope. Dr. Greg Jantz and a caring professional staff go beyond treating problems. The Center treats the whole person, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally. Your healing starts now. Call The Center, 1-888-771-5166. Online at aplaceofhope.com. The Center, aplaceofhope.com.